was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Thou must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. I'm sure all of you recognize that reading from John the 3rd chapter, the first 8 verses, in which Jesus sets forth the idea of the new birth. And in this idea of the new birth that he presents, he sets forth two elements after Nicodemus wondering about this new birth and this revelation that Jesus had given unto him. And Jesus responds by saying that this new birth is not an entering into the second time into the mother's womb, but instead it is a birth of water and the Spirit, verse 5. And so he sets forth that this new birth embraces these two ideas. So let's begin at these two ideas and start our study. That the new birth first embraces water. In Titus 3 and verse 5, Paul would write, Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's that washing of regeneration or washing of the new birth. In Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 22, he would write, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That washing of the new birth or washing of regeneration in Titus 3 and verse 5 is a washing of pure water, Hebrews 10:22, which is found in the act of baptism. And as you study the Scriptures, you see that the only thing really in the Scriptures that have to do with water is the act of baptism. As Philip has been told to go and join himself with this Ethiopian in Acts the 8th chapter, they were traveling after Peter began preaching unto him Jesus, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, If thou believest, thou mayest. And he made that good confession, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In verse 38 and verse 39, the Ethiopian commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Here is that element in which we talk about that new birth. It is water baptism. In Acts the 22nd chapter in verse 16, Ananias comes to, at this time, Saul, before he becomes the Apostle Paul. He sees a man who now believes in Jesus Christ as God's Son. He is penitent from the fact that we see him praying earnestly and fasting for 3 days and 3 nights. And so he sees a penitent believer and he tells him, Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, if you recall back in Titus 3 and verse 5, Paul discussed this under the washing of regeneration, the washing of the new birth. Well, now then, Ananias has told him, wash away your sins. In what? In that act of baptism in water. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, verses 20 and 21, he says, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 21, when it says, the like figure, that figure that he is referring back to is that salvation by water. Now, he talks about under Noah and the eight souls that were saved at that point in time, they were saved by water. Now then, that like figure, water, salvation. Baptism does save us. And so this element of the new birth that embraces water is seen in that act of baptism. But that's not the only aspect of this new birth. It is a new birth in water and the Spirit. And thus this new birth also embraces the Spirit. The Spirit is going to effect in man a new spiritual life. Again, in Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there's the Spirit renewing us, producing a new life in us. There's no doubt, and Scriptures clearly affirm, that the Spirit is doing that. But we might ask from the Scriptures that we have read, how does the Spirit effect in man a new life? And he's going to answer that by the Word of God. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23, Peter would say, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Alright, I'd start quoting 2 Thessalonians. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto an unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So here is that being born again. What is the elements? It's water and the Spirit of that new birth. Here he says we're born again of incorruptible seed. If we skip to Luke the 8th chapter in verse 11, we would see Jesus has told this parable of the sower. And he starts explaining this sower, that the seed is the Word of God. Now then, we have the Word of God. What is it? It is that new birth. That the Spirit is effecting within our hearts a new spiritual life by the Word of God. In James, the first chapter, in verse 18, James would say, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. God is creating within us a new life. Of His own will He begets us. How? By the Word, or with the Word of truth. There's the Word of God. The Spirit is using that agency of the Word of God in order to effect within us a new spiritual life. When God's Word enters into the heart of man, that Word of God has the power to produce a begettal, which will result in our repentance, baptism, and the resultant new life. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, a passage we're all familiar with, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Or from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So here's the power of God to salvation. What is it? The gospel. What is it? The Word of God. That power of God's Word has the ability to produce a new life in us. Or James 1 in verse 21. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls." So here's the Word of God. It has an ability. It has the ability to save us, to save our souls, in other words, to get us to, upon our faith, to repent, that act of baptism for the washing away of our sins, to raise us out of that watery grave of baptism to a new life. I mentioned a while ago, and we read from 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and 23, the fact that that word is referred to as seed. And Jesus' use of that in Luke the 8th chapter in verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. When a seed is planted into a good and honest heart, into good soil, as long as that seed has life in it, then it's going to produce life and fruit. The question would be then, does God's Word have life in it? The Hebrews writer puts it in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick," or living, American Standard has, "and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So here's the Word of God. It has life in it. It is living. It is a living Word. And since there is life in the seed, God's Word, when it is planted into the good and honest heart of man, then the end result is going to be life. What is that? That's the new birth. At that act of baptism, based upon the Word of God, that Word of God is, or the Spirit is, by the Word of God, creating in man a new spiritual life. And so, this new birth that Jesus explains to Nicodemus and us is baptism in water as directed by the Spirit, which effects in us a new spiritual life. Ephesians 5 and verse 26, Paul would write that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. So there we have it summed up for us. We're sanctified, we're cleansed. How? In that act of baptism, the washing of water, as directed by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. We go into that water of baptism, an old man. We come out of that watery grave of baptism, a new spiritual man. At that act of baptism, certainly a death takes place. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul describes it in this way, that "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me." Was he physically crucified? Well, no. He was spiritually crucified with Christ. That old man of sin died. When does that happen? It happens at that point of baptism. Romans 6, verse 3 and verse 4. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." there's that act of baptism. What's happening? Man goes down as a sinner, but he dies to that old man of sin. He's crucified to that old man of sin so that he can come up a new creature. He's buried with Christ in that baptism into Christ's death. And then, like as Christ was raised up, he is raised up from that watery grave of baptism to do what? To a new life. He's now a new man because that old man died. That old man ceases to exist. He's a new life now. There's the new birth. And as such, he is a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's that newness. And we might add, he says that that new life, that new creature is found in Christ. How do we get into Christ? Well, Romans 6 and verse 3 and Galatians 3 and verse 27 are the only two passages in all of the Bible that tell us how to get into Christ, and it is by that act of baptism. What is it? By that new birth. That's how we get into Christ. And once we get into Christ, we are then a new creature. What is that new creature? Well, Galatians 3 and verse 26 and 27. For ye are all the children of God by the faith in Christ Jesus. For, that word for there means here's the reason. Here's how you became a child of God. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. So through that gospel system, we become a child of God. What is it? At that act of baptism, that old man dies, and now then we become a child of God. As a child of God, thus there's going to be some new things. Again, going back to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. So there's going to be a newness in relationship to our life now. There's going to be new relationships. There's going to be a new relationship with the Father, with God. Before that act of baptism, before we became that new creature, we were the child of the devil. John the 8th chapter in verse 44, Jesus says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Spiritually speaking, there are two spiritual fathers. Satan is one, God is the other. That's the only choices that there are. As long as we are in that old man, as long as we have not been baptized for the remission of our sins, based upon our faith, repentance, confession, and we are a child of Satan. Have no access to the Father, because that access comes through Jesus Christ. These individuals and these religious groups that say we pray through for salvation, there's no way that they can have access to the Father, and thus there's no way that they could pray for salvation. Their prayers are not heard because ears of the Lord are open unto the prayers of the righteous man, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. The Lord's face is against them that do evil, though. So we were the child of the devil, but now there's a new relationship. We have God the Father as our Father. Galatians 3:26, which we read just a moment ago, you're all children of God by the faith in Christ Jesus. So there is a new, wonderful relationship. And realizing then our God and His nature, that He cares for us, He loves us. Oh, what a wonderful relationship it's going to be. That we can cast all of our cares, all of our burdens at His feet because He cares for us, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. and realizing that no one can separate us from the love of God, Romans the 8th chapter. And that God is on our side. So it doesn't matter what might happen, what we might face, I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and verse 6. There's a new relationship that we have with the Father. We have a new relationship to Christ. Brother Abbott mentioned this in his lesson this morning in relationship to Jesus being our Savior and how that Jesus loves me. And he showed the personal nature of that love. Galatians 2 and verse 20 again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a personal relationship that I now have with Jesus. He is my personal Savior. I have a relationship with Him that I did not have before, because I'm now a new creature in Christ. I have a new relationship to the church. In 1 John 1 and verse 3, He says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There's the first two things I said in relationship to that new relationship. We have a fellowship with God now. He is our Father. And we also have a relationship, we have fellowship with Christ. He is our personal Savior. There is that personal relationship that we have. But He also adds, we have fellowship, that individual has fellowship with us. There's other Christians. There's the church. We recognize that as members of the church now, we are members of the same body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. It's not this monstrosity of denominationalism, idea of Christ being the head and 1,000+ bodies out here. There's one body, which is the church. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. And we can see that that body is the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And I, as an individual, when I become a new creature in that act of the new birth, I now am a part of that body, and God sets me into that body as it pleased Him. So that now I have a relationship with all Christians all over the world. So that when one member suffers, the whole body suffers with it. And one member weeps, the whole body weeps with it. There's a care and a concern that one another has as members of that same body of Christ. What a wonderful fellowship that we have as members of the body of Christ. We also have a new relationship to the world. James writes in James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. John puts it in 1 John 2 verses 15 through verse 17, to love not the world, neither things which are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is of the world. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. While at one time, prior to that new birth, we were a part of that world. We had a love for the world. Our aim was the things of this world. Now then, we have a new relationship to that world. We're no longer the friend of the world. We no longer love the things of the world. We're separated from that. And Paul would put it in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." He says, "And touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters." What? We will be the child of God based upon what? Our coming out of the world and no longer living and being a part of the world. We're no longer that friend. We're no longer loving the world. We're separate from it. We live a different type of life than what the world lives. We have different aims. We have different goals. Everything about the Christian is different. We sometimes come across these passages, for example, in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, verse 9, that we're a peculiar people, or Titus 2 and verse 14. And we correctly explain that that word peculiar is a word that means of God's own possession. We belong to God. And sometimes people wonder, well, why in the world did they translate it peculiar? Well, that's what the word peculiar meant back then. And it's changed meanings over the year to mean odd. But you know, brethren, the world does think us odd. Peter put it that they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You're an oddball to the world. Why? Because you're a new creature and you don't love the world. You're not the friend of the world anymore. And so, as Paul would write in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We don't have fellowship with them. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and yes, with the church of our Lord. And no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But if you notice, I just quoted the first part of Ephesians 5 and verse 11. There's a second part of it. Now, a lot of times we can take that first part, but that second part, we don't care for that too much. It says, but rather reprove them. The idea of reproving is to rebuke them with a sense of making them feel ashamed. You shame that individual in the way in which he's living and the life in which he's living. Now, the world's not going to like that. But the world hated Christ because he exposed their wickedness. And he says that the servant is not greater than his master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so, Paul would tell us that, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why will we suffer persecution? It goes right back to this. Because we're not going to have fellowship with them. We're not going to enter into the same things as they are. Instead, we're going to be exposing them. Showing them the error of their way. Showing them that what they are doing is wrong and putting them to shame. And when we do that, they will not care for us. They will get mad. They will do everything in which is within their power to try to destroy us. And a great deal of that destruction is, let me get that person back in the world where he loves the world once again. And he is the friend of the world. But the Christian is not the friend of the world. He's not going to love the world. He's going to be living a life that exposes their wickedness. Then there's going to be a new attitude as well. Not only will we have new relations, and we're just touching the hem of the garment on these things, but he's going to have a new attitude. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul would tell us, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I oftentimes quote verses 1 and verse 2, but I wanted to get verse 3 especially. Because we went back and we said in relationship to that new birth, we die to that old man of sin. What does verse 3 say? For ye are dead. You die to that old man of sin. So what is it? You have a new attitude. You're setting your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. But you know what, to a great extent, is the problem of so many Christians today? They want to have that new relationship. They want to have the blessings that come from that new relationship, but they want to hold on to the world as well. They want to live like the world. They want to do the things of the world. Their affections are still on the world instead of on things above. And until they set their affections on things above, they will never realize that new creature and what it means. This new attitude is going to be, as Paul puts it in Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's going to be the mind of Christ. We're going to read and we're going to study Christ and His life and His attitude, His actions toward all things, and we're going to put that mind in our mind so that it's exactly the same thing as Christ. Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and verse 4, according to as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. This new creature is going to be partaking of God's divine nature. He's going to put His mind and take God's mind and put it into His mind. And by that, He's going to escape the corruption that's in this world. He has a new relationship to the world. That new relationship is no longer the friend, no longer loving the world, but exposing its wickedness. A new attitude. And it's going to result in new actions. Ephesians 4 and verse 24, that you put on the new man. See, there's that new man. What? Which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. He's going to live a righteous life. Brother Kevin's lesson last hour was excellent in relationship to righteousness and word study on righteousness. And he stressed how it is seen in action within our life so that we do righteousness so that we can be righteous even as He is righteous. Holiness is that separatedness, being separated from the world, set apart, dedicated to the service of God. This individual is going to add the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance to his life. He's going to add the Christian graces, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Those are the things that are going to be attributes of his life and the way in which he's going to act now. There's a great number of contrasts within the Scriptures that show the advantage of becoming a new creature. The old man is death. The new man is life. The old man has absolutely no purpose in life. The new man has a purpose in life, that purpose of glorifying God within his body. The old man has no hope. The new man has hope. But the only way that we can become that new creature is by being born again, as directed by the Spirit in the Word of God, being baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins.
Amen.